I feel like when I'm in nature, especially in some scenic locations, that I can see God more clearly, that I can hear God more clearly. This was the view from our campsite the first night where we were camping out. That's Angel Falls Overlook. It was just a great day, and it poured on us the first day. I mean, pouring down rain, hiking up this mountain. We were drenched, and you'd think we're miserable, and it was a lot of work. But to get up there and to get this view, I just thought, oh, this is amazing. And I could stand on this rock, and I could look out, and I could say, oh, there is God, right? I mean, that was just God. Nobody could make that but God. I remember thinking that the first time that I came to the Rocky Mountains, and I skied up to the backside of our mountain. You could look from the middle of the Continental Divide there in the middle of Colorado, and you could see mountains in Utah. It was just like you could see hundreds of miles, right? I remember thinking that the first time I went to the ocean, and I had never experienced the ocean before, just the vastness, and the sun was setting, and the surf was rolling in, and it was just overwhelming. I don't know what scene that is for you, but I can look out in nature and occasions like this, and I can see God. And it's almost like you can hear the voice of God whispering through the trees or in the surf. We came out of the woods here 2 days later, and I re-entered a world. I re-entered a world where a man had entered a Lafayette movie theater and then shot 11 people, killing two of them and then himself. I don't know if you remember this story a few years ago. This past week, as I was preparing for this lesson and had already kind of planned out this text, we heard the tragic news about the school shooting in Marshall County, Kentucky. Those of you who didn't know, that's Rebecca and I lived there for 5 years. That's where we were living when Jonathan was born. And we both had extensive relationships, not only within the congregation, was the largest church in Benton, Kentucky at the time. And we had connections not only with that congregation, but throughout the community. I was a youth minister, and so I substitute taught in the schools, including the high school, on numerous occasions. We have friends that even we consider close friends who teach there or who have children who attend that school, and the stories that emerged out of that were just tragic. And so now we're here in this world, right? And in the midst of all of this, I wonder, where is God here? I mean, it's easy to see God here, right there. That's easy to see God and experience God and hear God. Where is God here? Where is God here? Where is God out here where things are broken and people are hurting and lashing out in ugly ways? Where is God out here where marriages are struggling, where finances push people to the brink? Where is God out here is what I want to know. Where is God when evil looms large? Where is God when Christians around the world are persecuted and imprisoned and even killed for their faith? Where is God when an entire culture turns its back on him? Where is God, and why doesn't he do anything about it? Maybe that's the bigger question. Why doesn't God do something to stop all this? Why doesn't God fix it and make it right? I'm reminded of the Psalm of David, who says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" When our world is shaken and in turmoil, when the enemy is standing over us, and when we've given all we can get and we have fought all we can fight and when we don't know what to do or where to go for help, it seems as if the response from God sometimes is a thunderous and deafening silence. Nothing. And it's at those times that we want to get God's attention, don't we? We want Him to notice us and our world and what's going on. We just want to wake Him up to the suffering that's going on in the world. And that is precisely the position in which we find the people of Israel for our text today out of Isaiah 51. Their homes have been destroyed. Their loved ones have been killed. They themselves are held captive in the land of Babylon by this point. Their land has been taken over. Their land is no more. They no longer have a home. They no longer have a place. They are merely migrant slaves at this point. And the faithful of the Lord who have lived on His word, they've served Him faithfully, and they have been just hanging on tenaciously to the promises of God. We talked some about that. But these people are full up. At this point, they are full up on promises and very short on action. God, you've been saying you're going to do this, and you promised you would do that, and you said you would do this, and you haven't. There's been nothing. And so listen while they plead their case. They plead for Yahweh's intervention. And they say, awake, awake. And now, by the way, in Scripture, anytime you see those double words, sometimes even three words with holy, 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 like we sang this morning, but anytime you see words repeated back to back like that, it is almost always for emotional intensity, like building up. So when it says awake, awake, it would be like if you go into your kid's room in the morning to wake them up for school, and you might say, wake up, and turn around and leave. But if it is 7:30 and you walk into your kid's room and they're not up for school, you might go, wake up, wake up, right? It is really important that you get up right now. We are running late, we've overslept, the alarm didn't go off, whatever. You might repeat it to sort of intensify the action. Well, that's what's going on here. This is not just a, God, we wish you'd do something, you know? This is an urgent situation. Awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Awake, as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Now, this is saying, awake the arm of the Lord. What does it mean to wake up your arm? Now, maybe your arm has fallen asleep before when you slept on it wrong or had it in the wrong position, but this is not what it means here. This is the arm of the Lord. It's not something apart from God. It is definitely God. It's God Himself. It represents the might of God. God, we want your, specifically when we're asking you for wake up, we want your might, we want your strength, we want your power. They are not asking for God to work through someone or through something. They are asking for God Himself to come down and walk over the mountains and pick them up and stomp out the Babylonians and carry them back home. That's what they're praying for. Like, literally, they want the arm of God to scoop them up and smash their enemies. God, do that like you used to do. God, you remember that time you killed all the Egyptians? God, do you remember that time you smote our enemies when we entered into the promised land? God, do you remember that time you protected us and you saved us and you did it and we couldn't have done it and you did it? Have you ever wanted that? Like, you didn't want one of those subtle little nuanced solutions that you could look back on later and say, boy, God was really there. In retrospect, I can see it now. No, that's not the solution I want. God, what I want is for you to do something and it's just overwhelming and it's just, whew. Like praying for a sign and God sends a lightning bolt down 30 feet in front of you. That sort of action that we're calling for. This is what they say. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces? Now, this is not Rahab the harlot that you may be thinking about in the book of Judges. This is You're going to see who pierced that monster through. This is the name of the sea monster of chaos. Okay, this is chaos and destruction and death that was thought to live in the sea. Okay, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? Now you see all this sea metaphor, and it goes all the way back to Genesis 1 when the face of God moved over the waters, when God hovered over the face of the waters. What was water? It was chaos. Water was untamable. And if you ever lived beside an ocean, especially in a primitive culture, you would have said, this water is overwhelming. Who can tame the ocean, right? I mean, that is one thing in our world. We're not going to cultivate the ocean. I can till up a plot of land and plant some things here. I can raise some animals on the side of a mountain even. But what can I do with the ocean? I'm not even putting a boat out on the ocean. The ocean was untamable. But God tamed it. He gathered it all together. He killed the monster that represented death and chaos, who dried up the sea because he was master over it, who made a road in the depths of the sea. This was God's complete dominion over chaos. So here the people of God, they cry for God to wake up to their suffering. That's their call. Wake up to our suffering and deliver us the way that you used to deliver your people. That's what we want you to do. We want you to take care of us the way you used to take care of our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Now, there's an expression, and maybe you saw the sermon title this morning in the bulletin. You thought it was a misprint or certainly a misspelling. The word is woke. Now, woke is not a real word if you go to your regular, average, ordinary American English dictionary. Woke is not really a form of the word awake. But in recent times, it has definitely become a word. It means to be aware of the real state of present circumstances. If I have to put a definition on it, to really know what's going on. And so we were talking about this morning in the elders' meetings, because our elders are woke. And we were talking about it, and perhaps right now the Me Too hashtag would be a good representation. This has been going on all along, right? This abuse and these horrible things have been going on all along. But right now, it's coming to reality, and everybody's waking up to what's really been going on. We're becoming woke. Well, in pleading their case to God, they remind him of his great acts of deliverance. And specifically, by the way, they were talking about the Red Sea. Remember how God parted the Red Sea? He dried it up so they could walk through the middle. How they made a road through there. Have you ever seen the ocean in a storm? I've never been out on the ocean in a storm. Well, I was in a cruise ship and didn't notice it. But I've never been in a serious storm out on the ocean. But it is tempestuous. It is overwhelming. It is chaotic. The Hebrew word for sea is yam. That's the Hebrew word for sea. And in ancient Canaanite mythology, Yam was the name of the god killed by Baal. Now, you've heard of Baal. Baals, you just think of, represents general false gods. But it was a specific god in the Canaanite mythology. And Baal took over like the lead god, the Zeus-type position in the Canaanite mythology. He took it away from Yam, the god of the sea, by killing him. And so that's how Baal became the chief Canaanite god. At least that's the way the story goes. The thing is, though, nobody saw that. I mean, because there were no human beings created at this point. Even in their own mythology, nobody could have seen Baal kill Yam because there were no people. So how could you really know if Baal defeated Yam, the god of the sea? How could you really know if Baal had really overpowered the sea? Nobody really knows. We just have to take it on faith. But what about Yahweh God? We know he defeated Yam. because hundreds of thousands of Israelites were standing right there when Yahweh took control of the sea. We don't know if Baal's a real god or not, because nobody could have seen his victory, but we witnessed the victory of God over chaos. So Yahweh's victory, God's victory over the sea is certain. His victory over the tempest is without question. His victory over chaos is complete. All that disrupts, all that threatens or destroys is under the sovereign control of the Lord, and even turned into blessings. That tempestuous sea was turned into a means of salvation, right? Just like when it became an escape route. The very barrier became their escape route. Now this morning, if I were to say, who's stronger, God or the devil? Everybody would say, God, right? God's victory over Satan is certain. We're sure of that. But we live in a time where that is still being played out, like there are still skirmishes. Do you ever see evil? Yeah. I think we can safely say this week that we have seen evil. But every circumstance of our lives is an opportunity for these forces, for good or evil, to come in. They can disrupt and destroy, or they can bring life. Every circumstance is in the hands of the victor. And that victor, good or evil, can transform it into something good or bad. So what are the Israelites asking here in Isaiah? Well, they were asking for God to personally come down and to take over all their enemies, all their suffering, all their bondage, all the destruction, all the brokenness. And they were asking for God to take all that terribleness and make it something good. Make it a way out for us. Take all the badness and turn it into a blessing. That's what they were asking for. And they have thrown down the gauntlet. You know that old phrase? Old shows where they would take off their gloves and smack the other person in the face. It was an open declaration. What are you going to do about it? That's what Israelites have done. They have thrown down the gauntlet. They have smacked the other person with the glove. And they say, there, now God, what are you going to do with that? And here's God's response. Now this is, again, double intensity. Awake, awake, and God responds us to awake, awake, says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth? By the way, to forget here, we see the word forget. You forget the Lord. To forget is to live without an immediate sense of who God was and what he has done. It is to live in defeat. It is to live in disobedience. To forget is to live as if God doesn't exist. God goes on. That you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in the dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I, who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. So Yahweh God answers the cry of his people, and he answers them resoundingly by reminding them of who he is. They're saying, wake up, God, come and help us. And God says, let me just remind you who's who in this scenario. I am the Lord God Almighty, who not only defeated the forces of evil and chaos, I tell those forces exactly what to do. He is the God who set the heavens in their place. He is the God who laid the foundations of the earth. He is more than awake to their condition, to their suffering. God says, I'm not just aware, like I didn't get a telegram to find out about your condition. You don't have to remind me of what I've done here. I know exactly what you're going through because I'm going through it with you. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Or if we don't outright forget, we at least need to be reminded of it, of our God, of what He has done and where He is now. For you yourselves are the temple of God. So if God is living in you and you are suffering, guess who is suffering with you? If you are in God, or if God is living in you and you go through terror, guess who is going through that terror with you? One of the reasons that we gather together is to remind one another of the reality of God. I mean, I think that's the sacred thing about worship together. We could do all of this at home. I can sing and I can pray and I can eat crackers and grape juice in my own home. I can do that. But it's somehow more real when we do it together, isn't it? When Tommy's leading singing and it's not just me who's singing about the glory of the Lord or the holiness of God, but I hear the voices around me. Yes, this God is real. When that plate is passed with the bread and the cup, it's not just me who's eating it, but we're participating in that together. And it's like the reality of God sort of sinks in. It is good for me or Jonathan Tucker or for Joel who did our announcements or any of the other elders or anyone else who does our Lord's Supper devotional to stand up here and remind you that we serve a living God, a creator God, the Redeemer God, who is not only powerful enough to handle all your life, but who loves you enough to call you His own. It is good for us to do that. I think that is a calling. I think that is a ministry. But it's not enough. You need to do that too. Every one of you, men, women, children, everybody needs to do it. All of us, you need to name that. We need to look our children in the eye and tell them that there is a God who is big enough and present enough and who cares enough to deal with their problems. We need to look at our husbands and our wives in the eye and remind them of a God who has faithfully saved His people throughout the history of creation, throughout all of their long lost history and all of their personal life history, that God. We need to look at our brothers and sisters in the eye and affirm their value, their importance, their worth in the eyes of this almighty, all-powerful God, regardless of what they have done wrong. We need to do that. You need to do that. It doesn't need to just come from the pulpit. It needs to come in our conversations. So I have written out a very short and very simple statement for us to practice this morning. This is the statement. Our God is the Lord Almighty, and He wants to help you because He loves you. Our God is the Lord Almighty, and He wants to help you because He loves you. So, really quickly, I want you to look at this. Get it? Now we're going to say it together. Ready? Our God is the Lord Almighty, and He wants to help you because He loves you. One more time. Our God is the Lord Almighty, and He wants to help you because He loves you. That is a statement of faith. It is a statement of affirmation. It will take you and me and dozens of other people to drill that into the lives of the people we know and love to make it a reality. They need to come to know that this is true. It's not just something we say. It's not just something that is a part of church life. That this is the reality of the world that we live in. That our God is true. He is alive. That He cares about us because He loves us. That He helps us because He loves us. This morning, maybe you don't feel very cared for. Or maybe you have chosen to live a life apart from the care of God. And this morning, if you are ready to become a child of this God, if you need prayers for strength, for comfort, for forgiveness, or if you're ready to become a Christian this morning, if there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
Thank you, Dustin. It is good to have a God that loves us so. I forgot a couple of announcements. One was there's a deadline for Impact, February the 4th, $25 deposit, and that's due February the 4th. Jonathan wanted me to announce that, and I'd forgotten that and overlooked it. And also, we have service this evening at 6, so I meant to say that too. So, if you would please, pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the love that You shower down on us, even when we're unaware. Father, we thank You for that love, and we pray as we leave here today, Father, that we will let that love shine out to this world and let a dark world see the true light of Your Son. We thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much for His sacrifice of love for us all. May we hold fast to that and share it with everyone we know. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.